Hear now God's word. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
On August 9th, wow, that is really loud. Will you turn that down just a little bit, I think? Is that too loud for you all? Okay, yes, I'm getting yes. August 9th, 1997, I married this woman, and this was a picture from our reception. Thank you for the aws. She was gorgeous. I was so excited. I think I was smiling that way, looking over her head, because I was looking at my friends and family, saying, like, she can't go back now. We made our promises. She can't get out of it. And I knew that I was blessed by God, and I won't ever forget that day. 24 years, 3 months, 5 days later, 4 children, 2 miscarriages, 2 failed adoptions, health problems, family problems, 3 different states, 7 different jobs between the two of us, 7 different homes that we've lived in. We've had arguments, resentments, difficulties. We've had many, many more profound joys and much laughter. We've had lots of repentance offered and lots of forgiveness granted. And we have given and received loyalty and steadfast love, and have also received countless blessings upon blessings from the hand of a kind and merciful God. And after all of that, I can still say that I am very, very blessed to have a woman who feared the Lord then, the day we got married, and who fears the Lord more today. I share all of this because this morning's passage is about finding and being a worthy wife or a worthy woman. This is the last chapter of Proverbs, and if you haven't been with us, we've been going through for the last 8 weeks this book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. The series has been called Real Wisdom for Real Life. And we've learned what wisdom is. We defined it at the very beginning of this series as right living before God. It's just living rightly before God. Very simple. Now, sometimes it's a temptation to not do this, and we know what's right, and we have a hard time doing it. Other times, it's really hard to tell what the path is that we should take. That's what this book is for. It's for people who want to follow God and aren't quite sure how to do it, and it gives us instructions on how to do so. That's why this book exists. And we've learned about these two paths, wisdom on the one hand and folly. They both look attractive in their own right. Wisdom might require a little more sacrifice and effort, but leads to long-term gain and joy. Folly looks attractive as well, but it is deceptive and leads to death. Wisdom has been personified as a woman, a gracious woman who invites us into her home to sit down at her table and eat her food and obey what her commands are and to do what she tells us to do. In this last chapter, we have this king. His name is King Lemuel, and his mom is giving him instructions on what to look for in an excellent wife, okay? So this is geared for women. Now, you might not be married. It's for you anyway. You might be young. It's for you. You might be a young man. This is still for you because all of these virtues that we're going to study and learn, they apply to all of us, of course, but this is geared specifically towards women and wives this morning, and we all have much to learn from this woman in Proverbs 31. Let's pray, and we'll take a look at her. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. We thank you for the gifts that you have blessed us with. Even today, in the hours that we have been awake, you have given us countless blessings. You've given us food to eat, a roof over our heads. Though it's cold outside, you've kept us warm, and we are very, very grateful for all those things and many, many more. As we approach your word, we pray. I pray that every single person here, no matter if they believe in you, Jesus, or if they are still trying to figure out what it is they believe, whether they are very well versed in understanding the Bible or whether they are just coming to the Bible for one of the first times, whether they have been here at NAPC for a long time or this may be their first visit, whether they're here physically or on the live stream, regardless, I pray that you would send your Spirit to speak through your word that we might all understand it and apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of the book of Proverbs is geared toward men. Okay, it's King Solomon teaching his son, or it's the elders of Israel, these men who govern Israel, trying to pass on wisdom to the next generation of young men. This chapter is different. Here's how one commentator put it. Quote, with all the attention to masculine achievement that dominates the book of Proverbs, it is fitting that the last words belong to and deal with women from whom every man is born. Whatever value our achievements have, without covenantal relationships, they will mean, those achievements will mean very little, end quote. So it's really about these covenantal relationships, and the relationships in mind in Proverbs 31 are, of course, the relationships wife to husband and mom to children. But you may, as I said earlier, may not be married, may be young, you may not be ready to get married yet. It is true that the relationships that are the most important to you, those are the ones that provide the most meaning to your life. And whatever achievements that you accomplish, apart from those relationships, they will mean relatively little. And so you don't have to be a wife or a mother. You don't have to be a husband or a father in order to have these covenantal relationships. Indeed, the church is the place where we consider ourselves family, a spiritual family. We ought to have deep covenantal relationships here within these walls. But it is also true that the relationships of marriage and of children and families are very, very critical. And this passage describes an ideal type of woman and mother. And as I said, we can all learn from her. So first of all, who can find her? Verse 10, it says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Interestingly, this is a poem, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, and it's an acrostic poem. So if you don't know what that means, every verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with the first letter and going all the way through to the end. So it's like an alphabetic. So in the English language, it would be, you know, who's this excellent woman? Well, A is for awesome, and B is for brave, and C is for caring, and all the way. So it, A to Z. So what does that mean? It's just that this Proverbs 31 woman is the ideal woman of wisdom. And so if you feel like you don't live up to this Proverbs 31 ideal, well, join the club. You know, I don't think anybody fully feels that way. And one commentator said this: indeed, the qualities and abilities of this woman make one wonder whether the proper answer to the question, an excellent wife who can find, is no one, because she doesn't exist. So there is that sense of this is an unattainable ideal. Don't let that daunt you or bother you, because none of us has arrived, but these are the things we ought to commit ourselves to, as particularly as women, whether you're single or married, as wives and moms. And for the rest of us, we can learn from all of this. So what are some of these virtues that she possesses? First of all, she possesses, she's diligent, skillful, and resourceful. 13 through 15, you can pull out your scripture and follow along with me. Please do that. It says in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. And then if you go down to verse 17, it says, to verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Does anybody own a distaff? Nobody? Okay, let me explain what it is. This is the distaff, this is the spindle. So in that day when you would make clothing for your family, you'd have this wooden, like, kind of spool where you would put wool, the fibers of wool, and then it would connect to the spindle, which would then make thread or yarn, and then from that you would make your clothing. Obviously, this is set in a time period that is not our own. So the takeaway from this is, wow, I need to get on Amazon and buy me a distaff. What it is, though, what it does mean, is that if you are not being diligent in your work, in the household and outside the household, then you are not practicing what the Proverbs 31 woman is practicing. It says that she is up before dawn. This just means that she is serious about her work, both within the house and outside of it. It says in verse 27 that she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, we've all been instructed, if you've been in this series, you know that Proverbs talks a lot about hard work for men and women. And so we've all been instructed in this. And a good question that we can ask is, are you using your time wisely? My sense is that the women of NAPC in this area, it's not like they're just not sitting around all day and doing nothing. Very, very busy. I mean, the commitments that you make to your children and to your life and to all the things, very, very busy. But a good question to ask is that busyness going to the things that matter the most? There's this Francis Chan, he's a Christian pastor and teacher. He said that our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure. It should be the fear of doing really, really well the things that just do not matter. It's good to reflect on this. Are you being diligent in the things that matter the most? And if you are not, how might you change that? There's some other surprising qualities here that I want to continue to read. If you look in verse 16 first, it says, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. This is a picture of a woman who is actually out there making money and kind of entrepreneurial, making decisions where she has some money and then she invests that money to earn more money. So this is someone who is savvy in business and who understands what it means to earn income. Verse 21, it says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in, and then it says scarlet. In the Hebrew, it actually is double scarlet. So the implication is that her kids all have two sets of coats, basically. And, you know, you might say, well, she's not afraid of snow. She does live in the Middle East. Like, that makes sense. Why would you be afraid of snow? But about once a year, they get flurries. And about every 20 years, there is a serious snowstorm in Palestine. And so what this, the point this is making is that she's prepared in the event that something like a huge snowstorm breaks out in the Middle East. And so how could you apply this? Are you thinking about contingencies for your household? You're coming up on a really busy week. Have you thought through all the commitments and when you're going to gather and have a meal together and how that's going to get done? Have you thought about, okay, we got to get the kids here, here, and here. How are we going to do that? I have this huge, important work appointment. How am I going to make that happen and still make sure that all of my other things are taken care of? Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Purple was the most rare dye in that day and age, and it just means that she has enough to provide purple for her family. Where's the verse where it says, verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, you know, we might read that and think, okay, great, she gets up before the day begins. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. Okay, I can be this Proverbs 31 woman if I just don't sleep. But that actually isn't the meaning of that particular passage. Her lamp doesn't go out at night simply means that she has enough oil to burn the lamp through the night if she chooses. Like, she's not, you know, down to rations where you got to turn the electricity off at 7:30 p.m. because you don't have enough. She's been able to work and plan ahead. In all of this, this diligence, skill, and resourcefulness, critically important. Now, you may have heard of Martin Luther. Okay, Martin Luther lived 500 years ago. He was a really important leader in the Protestant Reformation. You may know less about his wife, Katie von Bora, who was an incredible woman. And all of the impact that Martin Luther had for the sake of the gospel would not have happened apart from his wife. These are some of the things that she did. She planted their fields. She sold their cows. She slaughtered their pigs and their chickens. She made sausages. She brewed beer. And she brewed a craft brew that was especially geared for her husband, who had lots of kidney and bowel issues. Now, some of you husbands are like, doing this to your wife, don't do that, okay? But she was a woman who actually was the business manager of her household. They fought about one thing more than anything else. Can anybody guess what it was? Money, yes. The same thing we still fight about today. And she was very shrewd and wanted to make sure they had enough. Luther wanted to give it all away. And so she would, like, temper that because he was going to give too much. And so she was the one who managed the finances. All of that is to say the Proverbs 31 woman looks different in different contexts, okay? But if you are looking for a wife, you're younger, if you are a wife, then those are very good qualities to commit to: diligence, skill, resourcefulness. Next, strong. She is a strong woman. She dresses herself with strength, verse 17, and makes her arms strong. This woman is no wilting damsel in distress. She's tough, and she's strong. And I don't think that that necessarily means physical strength and the ability to bench press a lot of weight, okay? I think what it does mean is that you're capable of getting your hands dirty, and you have an inner fortitude. You have a spine, a toughness. There are women in our congregation who are not very physically imposing, but they are quite strong and quite tough. And if you are learning how to be tough, it would be wise of you younger women to learn from more mature women who are actually quite strong. The language there in verse 17, she dresses herself with strength, it's actually the very same language that's often used in the Bible when men go to war. And if you've heard this phrase, gird your loins, that's the same one. And so you have this, it's kind of a picture of a woman who wraps her tunic tightly around her waist so it doesn't get in the way of all the, you know, the work that she's about to go and get done. Ask somebody that you know, am I tough? Am I tough enough? Where could I grow in this virtue of strength and toughness? She is gracious. She's very, very gracious.
Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And that word there for kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which I've talked about that word before in the Old Testament. It often describes our God, that he is loyal and steadfast in his love. And her words are that way. They are words that build up. They are filled with grace and loving kindness toward other people. Contrast that with other passages in Proverbs. I don't know if you've heard these before, but Proverbs 25, 24, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I didn't write these, I'm just repeating what it says in Proverbs. Proverbs 27, 15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Whether you're a wife or a husband, a good question to ask is, am I like needlessly quarrelsome? Like, do I complain about all manner of things? And let me be clear, in a marriage, there will be conflict. And if there is no conflict, there's a problem, because two sinners living together are going to have conflict. But there's a difference between having healthy conflict and quarreling for no reason other than to quarrel. So ask yourself that question. Do you create strife when you need not? And if you're even more brave, ask someone who knows you well that question. Am I quarrelsome needlessly? Lastly, generous, verse 20. Notice that in the verse before verse 20, it says she puts her hands to the distaff, her hands hold the spindle. She's working hard, okay, and her hands are being put to use to work. But then it says those same hands, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. To do that is to do a Christ-honoring thing. Are you generous? Are you willing to share what God has so graciously given you to people who desperately need it? Because the same hand that works with the wool fibers into yarn and makes clothing is the hand that opens to the poor. Do you open your hand to those who are poor and struggling, and do you open your hands to the kingdom of God? All of these virtues are wonderful to possess, okay? But here's a very important aspect of Proverbs 31. These virtues are not in service to the woman so that all people can applaud her and praise her and so that she can get her due and so that she can be made much of. Her orientation is very much toward other people, not herself and her own reputation, although as a result of who she is, her reputation is very much held in esteem. She is primarily concerned about the people in her household. Look at the verses 11 and 12. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I think one of the things that we're taught in our culture, whether we're male or female, is that you need to make much of yourself, get yourself out there, do a lot of self-publicity, put yourself out in social media, make yourself like, doctor those photos as much as you can so you look as good as you can, and let other people know about how great you are. This is a very different orientation, okay? And this really is no different than the great commandment to be oriented toward others, you know, that we love God first and we love our neighbor as ourselves and we love our family. Wives, love your husbands. This is a common teaching in the Bible. And when you read through Proverbs 31, I find it really interesting because in one sense, these virtues and these tasks that the wise woman accomplishes, they're very traditional, you know, like they're like making sure the home is operating well, getting ready, the food and the clothes. But in another, if you look at the other set of tasks, do you see how modern they are? Like, she's working hard. She's making money. She's out in the workplace. She's investing. She's leading, in a sense, some aspects of the household. And that frees up her husband to do things that are really, really valuable. If you look in verses 28 and 29. Actually, I don't want to get there first. I want to get to, where is that passage? Verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gate was the place where political public life was enacted. And so the elders were the men who led those matters and who set the course of civic life. The woman's husband has a great reputation in part because of her and because of all of the work that she does. And I will just say, for my part, I could not be the pastor that I am apart from my wife. And not everybody makes this decision of one parent staying home and the other working full time, and not everybody is able to do that. But as we have done that, it has been an incredible blessing, and I am very, very grateful, because I would not be able to do the things that I do apart from what my wife does to serve and help in our family and to lead our children and so on. That's what this is describing here in the gate. And then verses 28 and 29, I love this. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. You children, you're in a household. Do you ever rise up and call your mom blessed? You should do that, okay? You could even stand right now and say, Mom, I bless you. Well, you know what? We didn't do this in the first service. We're going to do this right now. If you live in a household, stand up. You guys aren't standing. Thank you. Stand up. Hey, Brody, guy, stand up. Thank you. I'll call it Hunter. You live in our household. We pay for your household, so stand up. Anybody else? Okay. You're going to look at your mom, and you're just going to say, I bless you, Mom. 1, 2, 3. Oh, isn't that awesome? Yes, yes. Well done, well done. And for those of you who don't have your moms around, do it when you get back home, okay? Do it when you get back home. We should do that. Children, you should do that more for your mom, because she works really hard for you, and she embodies maybe not all of these perfectly, but she does embody a lot of these characteristics and virtues. And then it says, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. I mean, we got to do that. If the kids did it, men, stand up. Look at your wife. We're all going to say it together. I'm looking at mine. 1, 2, 3. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Doesn't that feel good? Okay. It would be if our church, like as a church, took it seriously that we are to publicly praise our spouses in particular, that would be a very different thing than what the world does, wouldn't it? I mean, don't when all the women get together, what's a topic of conversation that sometimes comes up? How their husbands are, you know, morons or whatever else it might be. And husbands, when they get together, they might complain about their wives. Now, that would be really different if you just praised your spouse. Wouldn't that be, that's what we should do. And it doesn't mean that there isn't room to joke around with one another. Back to Martin Luther and his wife, Katie. Luther recognized that Katie, in the Latin, there's a word very close to that, catena, and it means chain. And so he would call her my Katina, joking around. He would also call her my Lord Katie. And then he would also call her my sweetheart, my true love. He actually called his favorite book of the Bible, the book of Galatians in the New Testament, my Katie von Bora. Is that romantic? This is what one commentator said. While many wives might not find this reference the most romantic or flattering comparison, it is hard to imagine Luther paying anyone a higher compliment. Indeed, Luther, he wrote that he wouldn't trade his Lord Katie for France or Venice. He worried even that he loved her too much. He said, quote, I give more credit to Katie than to Christ, who has done so much more for me, end quote. We ought not to give our wives more credit than we give to Jesus, of course, but this would be a vice that might really genuinely cause our marriages to flourish and grow more than they are right now. And then verse 31, give her this godly woman, this wise woman, the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. What verse 31 simply means is, if you keep your head down and keep being the diligent, wise woman of Proverbs 31, you will get your reward, okay? It's coming. It may come here in this life. Maybe people don't see it, and maybe you don't get appreciated as you should. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear something that we all want to hear. well done, good and faithful servant. And so, as we close this book of Proverbs out, I want to encourage all of us to fear the Lord and laugh at the future. And I want to explain both of those statements. First, look in verse 30 with me, okay? It's very, very important. This very important verse. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's really interesting. The book of Proverbs has talked about the adulterous woman and for the, you know, the young man not to go down that path. It leads in death. And that there is this woman wisdom, this woman folly. They're both attractive in their own rights, but the woman folly leads to death. Woman wisdom is who we should follow, and you know we should listen to her. And so there's this sense of attractiveness there in those metaphors and those descriptions. But when it comes down to it, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And why would the mom of an aspiring king who's looking for a wife say that to him? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, men, it's very clear. You do any survey, any sociological study, men are inordinately attracted to physical beauty, okay? It's not the same for women. They're attracted to different things. And men are attracted to physical beauty. And that's not going away, okay? But here's the truth. If you are placing an inordinate value on physical appearance, you are foolish. Men, you are foolish. Because charm is deceitful and beauty's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And for you who are young women or middle-aged women or more mature women, you do not have to chase this ideal of physical beauty that obviously is so in our face every moment that we look anywhere else outside in the world, social media. It just prizes physical beauty above all other things. You really don't have to chase that. You don't. And of course, I'm not saying that, like, it doesn't matter at all how you are in physical shape or how you care for yourself. That does matter. And the better you care for yourself physically, the longer you will be around to do the Lord's work, by and large. But don't chase physical beauty. And some who feel this pressure, who are, 10, 20, 30 years older than they were in their prime, that want to look like that and chase with all kinds of remedies, you just don't need to do that. What you need to chase is fear of the Lord. That's what this is saying. Remember, that's where we began the book of Proverbs, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here we find that fear of the Lord is to be praised. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? That's a phrase you hear. Does it mean we cower at God? No, it means we hold him in awe of anyone and anything else. We have absolute respect for the God of the universe and his word. Far more than we. And listen, if you are chasing physical beauty, whether you're a husband who's, encouraging that in a sinful way, or whether you are a wife who is running after that, I think it's an indication that we're not actually fearing the Lord in the way that we should if we are running after beauty in a way that's unhealthy, because God doesn't care about that. He cares about whether you fear him, whether you respect him and his word, whether you don't add to it or take away from it. What else do we know about fear? It means that we are so in love with God, we care so much, we think he's so amazing, that we take our eyes off ourselves and how everybody thinks about us. We're much more concerned with who this God is. And it means that we do not fear man and their opinions. As you are thinking about your own marriage through this, you can't help but think about that. There's some who are just thinking, man, I'm so grateful for my wife. She is a Proverbs 31 woman. I'm so, so thankful. There are others of you who may feel like, oh, I know my marriage is not where it needs to be. And if that is you, and I don't care if you're husband or wife thinking that, then the way that you fear the Lord is by loving and working on your marriage. It's by loving your wife like Christ loved the church, loving your husband more than you love anybody else. And if you don't feel that they're worthy of that love, well, you know, none of us were worthy of forgiveness, and Jesus gave it to us. And so if you're having a hard time in your marriage, if you're really struggling, I understand that. Just don't give up. Keep going. Get help. Pray. Ask God to give you a heart for your spouse, and don't give up, because you're called to be together till one of you dies, okay? And hopefully that's a long time from now. And then we laugh at the future. What does it mean to laugh at the future? Verse 25, strength and dignity are this woman's clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Who knows the future? Raise your hand if you know what's coming. Nobody knows the future except the living God. And what has God promised those who love him, those who know him through Jesus? That he will never leave or forsake us, and that we are going to one day be in eternal joy with him. Is that all we need to know? Brothers, sisters, is that all we need to know? Like, that's a lot to know. Okay, we know one more thing. Jesus told us, John 16, 33, in this life you will have many troubles. Okay, so we know that life is hard, and we're going to suffer and struggle, and one day we're going to die. And in between today and when we die, we're going to lose a lot of things. We're going to lose people we love. We're going to lose much. Okay, we know all of that. It's going to be hard. We also know that God is in control of the future, and we also know that he promises he will never leave or forsake us. We know that we're going to be with him when we die, and we know that all things that happen in this life are for our eternal good. Now, you might have a very hard time believing that last one, that what's happening in your life is for your eternal good. I only say that that is a promise from God. I don't know how it works out in the short term. It might be terrible for you, but for your eternity, it works out for your good. I promise that, because God's word promises that, and therefore, we truly can laugh at the future. We can say, bring it on. I don't know what's coming, but I know God's with me. I know he won't forsake me, and I know that the future belongs to him, so bring it. And with that posture of being a happy warrior, a joyful follower, we can embrace whatever the future holds. That doesn't mean we won't cry, we won't grieve, we won't go through times even of despair. It does mean we can trust that the future is in the Lord's hands. So, brothers, sisters, live up to this. By God's grace, strive to live up to this Proverbs 31 woman. You wives, you young women, you older women, live up to it. And men, encourage them all the way, and you live up to the way that we have described the book of Proverbs all the way through. Don't take yourself too seriously, but you could never take God seriously enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for you opening our eyes to what your word has to say. I pray, Lord, for every single person is here. I pray, first of all, for those who are here who do not know you. I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, you would so move in their lives that their eyes are opened to the beauty and the love and the joy of Jesus' death and resurrection. And I pray that you would give them the gift of faith, that you would cause them to be aware and heartbroken over their sin, to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and to become born again. I pray that anybody who is not a believer right now would come to know you right now simply by praying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, I need you, and I want to follow Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, I pray that we would embrace this word, this teaching, and that we would apply it to our lives. And now, Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.